Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the warm welcome. Good worship this morning. All right, so I think Edgar last week said he had a couple hours to prepare, and as Pastor Lee just said, I had a couple weeks to prepare, which means I have a lot that I prepared. So we're going to jump right into it. I do want to share just a little bit about me and what my heart is. One of my continual prayers for the church, and therefore ends up being the thing that I talk about a lot, falls on these three lines. My prayer for the church is that we would see God as he is. That when we encounter the living God, when we have revelation of who he is, everything changes. We change, our attitudes change, our reality changes. So I want us to see God as he is. And then I want us to know who we are in Christ. Because when we know who we are in Christ, that only happens because we see him as he is. Then we'll be effective in this world. So it's really those three things. And I want to share that because this message ties all those things in. And I'll probably say them again and again. We want to see God as he is. We want to know him as he is so that we know who we are. So we'll be effective in this world. So we'll be able to see this world as he sees this world. So today, my message is on perspective. And perspective is really it's one of these keys to maturity. It's a key to growing in Christ. And so, quickly, define perspective. I think the next slide up there, go ahead and put it up there. Perspective, according to the dictionary, is a mental view, the state of one's ideas, the facts known to one. Synonyms would be attitude, context, mindset, viewpoint, or point of view. Again, that definition, a mental view. It's the ideas, the facts known to one. I'm not just talking about what you see. I can see from a different perspective than you see. I'm talking about what you think, how you think, how you perceive the world. Because how you perceive the world will drive how you respond to the world. Okay, so how is our perspective formed? I'm going to try to slow down, even though I'm scared I'm not going to make it be done in time. But how is our perspective formed? A couple ways. Through our experiences, and through the teaching and the influence that we have in our lives. So all of us have a different set of experiences. All of us have encountered different things in our lives. And those things tend to build our perspective. They matriculate down and they become our core beliefs, who we are and what we think about the world. So our experiences, usually it's the difficult circumstances, difficult experiences that are the most formative in our lives and forming our perspective. And notice I said difficult, not bad, because we all go through hard times. We all have difficult things. But if our perspective is based on, I know my God, you have that James chapter 1 perspective, you can count it pure joy when you go through trials of many kinds. If that's your perspective, it's not necessarily a bad experience. Something, God did something good in you, right? And if you don't have that perspective, it's just a bad day. It's just a bad experience in your life. So our experiences. And the second thing is our teaching, the things that we've been taught, and the things that influence us. The primary influencers and teachers in our lives are our family and our friends. Those are the things that drive the most into our lives. Whether your parents taught you a certain way or just by the way that they live, so verbally or just by the way that they lived, those things that you hang on to, and they help form your perspective. The world is 24/7 at top volume from every possible angle trying to influence you. Whether it be from something as simple as your favorite football team, to politics, to social issues, to moral issues, constantly top volume screaming, competing, stepping on each other to influence you. Those experiences that you have, those teachings and influence, the ones that you hang on to and you let trickle down into your innermost being, those form what I'm going to call your core beliefs. So these are the deep things in you. Your core beliefs are where your perspective springs from. And your core beliefs are important because those are the things that operate, like you can be on autopilot. It's your internal compass. You don't have to think about how to respond to something. When some external stimuli, some circumstance comes in your life, you don't have to sit and think, okay, what's the godly way? What's the worldly way? Like, you just respond out of your core beliefs. Does that make sense? That's the level that I want to talk to you today because that's where our perspectives spring from. And we can chase our tails trying to fix activities and actions that we do all day long. But until we change the internal compass, until we change those core beliefs, until we address that area, we'll continue just to try to fix our actions instead of fixing the inside so that we respond correctly. Does that make sense? I haven't lost you guys yet. Okay, that's good, because we're just beginning. That'd be bad. So why does perspective matter? Well, as I just said, your core beliefs drive your perspective on God, yourselves, and the world. And those are the most important things. Of course, God drives it all. It determines how we interpret life, how we act, and we react. Let me share a story that I heard a few weeks ago. A pastor in L.A. shared this. He said, after church Sunday morning, a woman came up to him and said, Pastor, you've got to pray for me. Just pray for me. I've had a terrible day. And he said the woman just was completely frazzled. He said, on the way to church this morning, I was in an auto accident, and I just wanted to get to church. And then she went on to tell him about how all her week was a terrible week and how all these things had happened. And the pastor said, in a very gracious and compassionate and loving way, said, this woman's been at their church for about 6 months, and she's more on the needy side of things. Like, she's having a tough time, right? She's not a contributor yet. She's in that space where she just needs help all the time. Well, she goes on to explain what actually happened is that she got a flat tire on the way to church. And she said, you know, Pastor, my favorite part of Sunday morning, my favorite part of the week is worship. So I just wanted to get to worship, and I got this flat tire. I'm like, oh, God, what? Why now? What did I do? And apparently in L.A., when you get a flat tire breakdown, there's people that just come out and fix your car, get you going again. So she said, so then I had to put up with one of those dirty men, and I was scared. I'm like, God, just protect me. What's going on? And then I got here, and I get to church, and worship's over. Just, you got to pray for me. I need Jesus to help me. Okay. We've probably all been there. I'm not putting this lady down. Like, we've all had those, like, just overwhelmed days. That's what she had. Just completely frazzled. Next person comes up to him. He says, Pastor, you'll never guess what happened to me. I was on the way to church, and anybody? I got a flat tire. Yeah, okay, good. I want to make sure somebody's paying attention. I got a flat tire on the way to church. And this person is a family of five, actually. They, the pastor said, they live a sacrificial and generous lifestyle. The man's actually been out of work for about 5 months, and he's, you know, they're going through a difficult time, so it's not like they're riding high on life. They're going through tough times. But they are that generous, sacrificial lifestyle. And so they get a flat tire. And so he said, so we sat there and we prayed. And we're like, you know, Lord, we know that you're for us. We know that you're not against us. We know that you're always at work. So what are you doing here? Is there something that we're supposed to see here? And they felt like that man that was changing the tire, that they got a word for him. So they went and they shared the word with this, what the other lady called dirty man, changing the tire. And then he tells the pastor, says, look over there. He went home and he brought his whole family and they all came to church today. They've never been in church a day in their lives. Yeah, that's good. I'll clap for that one. I've told that story 5 times to myself and I still get excited about it. That is the kind of fruit that I want to produce. That's the kind of fruit that we want to produce. Amen? Same God, two believers, same problem, radically different outcomes. Why? Their perspectives were different. Their core beliefs were different. So when I say that your perspective, it matters, that it has a huge effect. That's it. Jesus said it. Well, hang on. I don't want to beat up this lady, by the way. If you're in that place where you're saying, just pray for me. You know what? That's so much better than sitting by yourself and not asking anybody to pray for you. Come every Sunday morning. Come to your go groups. Call your pit friends every day. Say, just pray for me. Just pray for me. But maybe add to it. Just pray for me and help me to see what God is doing. I want to see from his eyes. I want to learn to trust him more. Begin to grow in that so we can do that. Okay, so no condemnation. If you're in that hot mess stage, like, and I never say hot mess, but hot mess stage, right? If that's where you are, don't be beat up by it. This lady, and this is all my speculation, she probably, for the last 20 years, every day has gotten out of bed and been like, it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a rough day. And she's trained her brain to think that way. She's trained herself to think that the world is against her.
because it's gone down into a core belief. She doesn't have to get out of bed and go, is it going to be a good day? What am I going to choose? Like, she chose it. It sunk down in there, and she interprets things differently. Jesus in Matthew 6 said it this way. Said, the eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your body's full of light. But if your eyes, healthy, good, okay, if your eyes are not good, if your eyes are bad, if your eyes are stingy is another way to translate that, then you're full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? We need to choose carefully our perspective. We need to make sure that our core beliefs are rightly aligned with the Lord. Amen? Okay, let's get into the Word. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, in Ephesians, we're going to read a loaded passage. There's so much that I want to talk about that I'm restraining myself from talking about. I typically, when I preach or teach, I really like to tear down everything and get into the Greek and overdo it. We're just going to follow this theme of perspective through a few verses here. We're going to start in verse 11, and by the time we're done, we'll be through verse 24. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. This is Paul who wrote this, and he's talking about Jesus. And he said, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all reach to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Okay, we're going to pause right there for a second. God's plan, God's goal for you, for His church, is that we would mature, is that we would look like Jesus, that we would attain to that fullness of Christ. We would be full of Him, we would look like Him, we'd resemble Him to the world. We can only do that when we have right perspective of who He is and what He's done so that we know who we are. And when we get to that place of maturity, it says, then you are no longer tossed to and fro. You're no longer battered about. And he's talking about doctrine a little bit here. And that could be, you know, for us in this day and age, it could be your hyper grace or your legalism or these other things that push us back and forth from guilt to craziness to whatever else is going on. It could be worldly philosophies that push us back and forth when we're not mature and grounded in who Christ is. It could be the pastor asks you to preach on Sunday morning, or you feel like you're supposed to go witness to somebody, or you get a word or a tongue or something that you think that you're supposed to share, and the devil instantly starts saying, I know what you did last week. I saw the way you treated your wife. I saw the way you cut that person off and just were ready to, well, never mind. Sorry. You guys know. You know what I'm talking about. I see. The devil starts beating on you like that, like, oh, man. Or maybe he hits you from the other side. Maybe you're that person that you don't struggle with the guilt and the condemnation side, but you feel like you have a tongue to share or witness to somebody, and the devil's like, you're so proud. Who do you think you are? You just want people to applaud. You just want the praise of men. You're like, ah, you're right. Maybe I better sit back down on the bench. Maybe I better not engage in what God's doing. The mature saint, the one with right perspective of who God is and who they are, they don't have to be tossed back and forth by that anymore. In fact, when the devil, because guess what? It happens to me when Pastor Lee asked me to preach, that I start thinking or I'm reminded of these things. He's loosing these arrows. I saw the way that you treated your wife. And I've already repented for it. I can tell him, and I don't thank the devil often, but I can say, thank you. Thank you for reminding me of that. God, I was just reminded of your grace. I was just reminded of your goodness. I was just reminded that you use the weak and the foolish things of this world. I was just reminded that despite my sin, that you still want to use me. I was just reminded of how I was freed by what you did on Calvary for me, that I can come back to that place. Or if I haven't repented, I can say, thank you. God, I'm sorry that I did that, but I'm thankful for your grace. Amen? When he starts pushing on you about your worth and your value, and I don't know how much energy the church as a whole spends fighting for this thing, my worth, my value in Christ, trying to fight this battle that's already been won, right? That instead of letting him push you down, that you begin to say, wow, this is my worth. I don't need another Instagram like. You know, I don't need another degree. I don't need a bigger car. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need all these other things. What I need to do is remind myself of right perspective. That when I was his enemy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came and he died for me. He took my guilt. He took my shame. He took my punishment. He took the wrath that was due me, and he bore it for me. And then when I accepted him, even he did that when I was his enemy, then he brought me before him, and he sealed me with his very spirit. And he said, this is my son. And he told all of creation, the heavenly realms, this is my child. I've sealed him with my spirit. He is mine, and none can snatch out of my hands. Amen? You can start preaching about that, but that's not what I'm trying to preach about. This is our worth. This is right perspective. This is where we need to live. And then when we can get those things right, then we can go out and we can extend the kingdom because we know who we are and we know who we serve. Amen? Okay, let's keep going here. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to skip down to 17 and read through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Say minds. Thank you. I know you're paying attention then. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, say truth, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, that is a loaded passage for us, but we're just going to pull out some tidbits on perspective. So in verse 17, it says this, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Who is Paul talking to? Thank you. Yeah, he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. So it is absolutely possible for us to believe in Christ and still walk as the Gentiles do with a futile mindset, with a futile perspective. It is possible to become a Christian when you're 8 and live to 80 and still have a worldly mindset. Unfortunately, I wish it weren't so. But becoming a Christian doesn't necessarily mean it's changed. It puts you in a place where you have access to change your mindset, to have a godly perspective. Let's go down to verse 21. And I wish I would have left a little bit more in here. Up on the board, but verse 21, the whole says this, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The Amplified Version says it this way, just as truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him. I like that translation because sometimes we think about truth and we think, well, that's the opposite of false, which is true. That's confusing, huh? Truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus taught truth, but Jesus lived truth. Jesus is the truth. And we are called as believers to build our lives on the truth, to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we come to Christ, we look at it this way, that let's think about house flipping. I've never flipped a house before, but I've watched enough HGTV, I'm pretty sure I'm an expert at it, okay? So you can go to a new house, to an old house, and you want to buy an old house, fix it up and sell it, make some money. And you walk in and you go, wow, this one, it just needs a facelift, right? A little paint, new floors, countertops, cabinets. If you're Chip and Joanna Gaines, there's shiplap and a large island involved, right? That some of you watch that too. I see that, good. Ooh, knew I liked you guys. That's sometimes what we do when we come to Christ. We have our old way of thinking, our old way of living, and we just sanctify it. We put a Jesus bumper sticker on our car, and then we still drive like a bat out of hell. Can I say that? And I guess I did say that. Sorry if I can't say that. So what we're called to do when we come to Christ is to blow that house up. Where one of my offices is, it's an older neighborhood that they're going through that gentrification process. So these little old houses, and they buy them, and they don't just tear the house down. They remove the foundation, and they put a new foundation in, and then they build a big, beautiful building. That's what we're to do in Christ. We are to build on the foundation of the truth. We are to build on Christ. Where we build matters, and we need to choose carefully. Let's skip down to verse 23. Verse 23 says this, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Again, the Amplified Version says it this way, "to be continually, I wish that we had more of those one and done type things. Like, I did that. I prayed once. I'm done. I told my wife I loved her once. We're good, right? Does not work that way. Love you, dear. See, I'm learning. Anyway, it's a continual process. Remember we talked about earlier, the world 24/7 is bombarding you, trying to influence you. You know, it's like driving your car when all the bugs are out in Texas and the country roads. It doesn't stay clean. You've got to clean that windshield. And then you drive another 10 miles, and guess what? You've got to clean it again. It's a continual process. And that's how we're to continually be renewing our minds. And look what the rest amplified, how it defines that, renewing our minds. It says, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. If you remember at the beginning, attitude is also a synonym of perspective. Having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual perspective. We need to renew our minds. We have to. It's not an option. In fact, we're commanded to. Back there in verse 17, renew our minds so that we'll have a right perspective. Okay, so how do we build? How do we renew? Number one, thank you very much, Gail. I changed things up and I wanted to make sure that I was on the right slot. So how do we build? First thing is worship. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of light. In your light do we see light." In your light do we see light. I'm sure most everybody in this room has had that experience where you come in on a Sunday morning and maybe it's just, you know, stressed out and bound up and whatever, just in a normal place. And then you worship and you actually worship because you can sing songs and make noises or you can engage with the living God and you can take the words that are up there and you can sing them to him, right? So you're worshiping and you're reminded of his faithfulness. You're reminded of his power. You're reminded that he will never let me down. You're reminded that his love never fails. And what happens? Happened to me this morning. Oh man, that peace. Pretty soon I'm singing and I'm cheesing at the same time. Because the joy that comes, because I'm in his light and I'm seeing right perspective. And I'm reminded, yes, I have bills that are due Tuesday. And I don't know how I'm going to get the money to pay them by Tuesday. But my God is faithful. Why would I worry about that when he has helped me every single time along the way for all of history? That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So we sang today, you're the same through the ages. Your love never fails. So when we get into worship, when we engage with God and we're reminded of who he is, wow, perspective is made right. I think about that lady in the flat tire story that loved to worship. And I think it's probably, and again, speculation, assumption, I think it's probably because that was the one time during the week where she got some peace. That's the one time of the week where she could see rightly. But what's the solution for somebody like her? Just worship 24/7? George, you want to just like be a minstrel, follow us around 24/7? Be all right. I'd be in for it, maybe. We are to worship in our go groups. And you are to worship yourself. Add more worship to your life, absolutely. But here's something to think about. When you worship and you're in his light and you are reminded of his faithfulness, what's happening is you're encountering the living God. You're encountering him. And you need to grab hold of that truth, that faithfulness, and jam it into your heart. And you need to make it, this is my core truth. I'm not going to, oh, God, you're so faithful, then go out and my car didn't start. Like, oh, why is everything always around me? I'm going to go, I don't know what's going on, but I know God is faithful. And I'm going to retrain my brain to think that way. I'm going to take hold of that truth. I'm going to battle and fight to make it mine. I'm going to be like Jacob who wrestled all along. God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Then we can grow a little bit. Then those core beliefs start changing. Secondly, how do we build? How do we renew our minds? Through the Word. We need to take the Word of God and make it like a filter that we pour our lives through. And whatever comes out, great, keep. If it doesn't come out, get rid of it. We need to pour our lives through the filter of the Word of God. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. Don't even worry about turning there, because, again, I'm concerned about time. We'll just read it. This is a well-known scripture anyway. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. We know that one, right? We pray that one. We quote that at people all the time. The truth will set you free, brother. We know it. Guess what? I know a lot of truth. And if I had to be really harsh and go look at myself in the mirror, there's some areas that I'm not free. But I know the truth, but I'm not free. What gives? Is God's words broken? And if you're shaking your head, yes, we're going to do ministry right now. No, God's word is not broken. It's got to be me. Sometimes we miss maybe the progression that is laid out in this verse. Let's look at it again. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. He's talking to believers again. If you abide in my word, what does that mean? Abide in my word. Does that mean hear it and go, yep, that's good. That's a good word, Pastor Lee. That's good. I like it. Yep, that's right. Love your neighbor. Yep, got to do that. That's not abiding in his word, right? Just like in worship where you're taking those truths, you got to take those truths and wrestle them into your life. Look, I'll just share about me. And this is something that I'm going through and working even through with a brother, is that I have Cookie Monster syndrome. Just made that up just right now on the spot. I love input. Feed me information. I love sermons, good, bad, indifferent. Just give me information. I'll listen to podcasts. I'll read books, magazines. Give me information. I'll read those dumb little trivia things that are trivial by definition that mean nothing because I like input. Sometimes I'm like that with the Word of God. Cookie Monster, back to that. Remember Cookie Monster? Big blue thing. Rah, 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 feed me cookie. No. You're just going to let me hang out there like that. Cookie Monster, always wanted cookies. Sesame Street. YouTube it, Google it, something, kids. Come on. And what happened to the cookies? They just fell on the ground. More cookies. Cookies, right? Never, not that there's nutrients in cookies, but did he ever get any nutrients out of the cookies? No, just one more. Sometimes I'm like that with the Word of God. More. Oh, that was good. More. But I don't take the time to ingest it, to meditate on it, to apply it, to take a look at my life and go, this demands a response. Love your neighbor. I don't hate him. No, love your neighbor. Just as Christ loved you is the way we're supposed to love. He set the example. Let me think about how I'm loving my neighbor. Let me seriously see. God, can you show me where I'm not loving my neighbor? Can you show me how to love my neighbor? Let's dial it in. Let's take that truth and ingest it, meditate on it, make it ours. Does that make sense? And then, let's go back to John chapter 8. It says, if you abide my word, you're truly my disciples, and then you'll know the truth. Jesus is saying, we don't even really know the truth, not in the way he says to know the truth. Until we're doing it. Bad for me, because I like to just know it. to my shame, I know far more than I do. Need to work on that. You can hold me to it. I just confessed it. Okay. Take your life, pour it through the Word of God. That's how we build on the truth. That's how we renew our minds. And we need to get aggressive and say, God, shine your light in those deep areas of my life. Especially if you've been in Christ, you've been coming to church for a long time. Sometimes we've built up our own standards, our own excuses, our own context, our own thing, where we can justify so easily why we're not doing something. Maybe today you just need to say, God, fresh and new, surprise me. Share your word with me in a way, as my personal Bible study, that it impacts the deep parts of my life. Let's be aggressive. Let's ask God, shine your light into the deep things of my heart. It's scary, but it'll be good. Amen? And I just as an aside, get into the word, but if we don't want to be like the Pharisees or the priest and the Levite in the story last week that didn't really love their neighbor, the primary purpose of getting into the Word of God is not to read a list of what I should do or shouldn't do. It's to know the rule maker. It's to know the King of Kings. It's to know God. If you're reading the Word to encounter and to know Him, then you can walk in transformation. Amen? All right, so why is this hard? If I haven't given you enough already, what? It should be simple. Love your neighbor. That is easy English sentence to say. Even in Spanish, it's easy to say, right? Why is it hard? And none of us would say, no, bad idea. God, you missed it on this one. We know this is the right thing to do. Why is it hard to do? We set out with the right intent, but we end up back over here so often. Or is it just me? Does anybody else have that struggle? No, it's just me. Never mind, we'll skip this part. Just kidding. It's hard because we have these, if you want to go to the next slide, Gail, we have what I'm going to call well-worn mental pathways. We walk the same way for so long that we've worn a trail mentally. The way that we think, we receive some kind of outside stimuli, that core belief hasn't really changed yet, and we just default to it. Which way was the bad side? This side? We default to it every single time. It is possible, and it happens, that God will touch you and change you in an instant. And as we experience Him, there can be that instantaneous change. But we still need to work it out, because sometimes God changes us, and we're like, wow, that's good. And our thought process is renewed, but old habits take over. And sooner or later, we start going back this other way. Let me illustrate this with two Sauls in the Bible. King Saul, before he was king, the prophet Samuel met with him and said, You're going to be king, Saul. The Spirit of the Lord's going to come on you, and He's going to make you into a new person. He's going to change you in an instant. This is his 1 Samuel chapter 10, if you want to reference it. And later that day, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and changed him in an instant. He's prophesying with the prophets. He was a changed man. How did his life end? Yeah, he had some okay stuff in there. His life ended demonized and separated from the Lord. Kind of gave me the chills. Let's not go that route. But did God touch him? Absolutely, God touched him. How about the other Saul, the Saul who became the Apostle Paul? Man of conviction. If he had any well-worn, ways of thinking, he had purposely well-worn ways of thinking, right? He was on his way to persecute Christians, meets the risen Lord, boom, changed in an instant. And what happens to Paul after that? He becomes Paul. After that, it does say in Acts, says he started teaching right away, and people are like, wow, look at you. And then if you read in Galatians, Paul says, I went away into Arabia and Damascus for 3 years, and then I went to join the church in Jerusalem. Speculation, okay? This Bible doesn't say this. This is just what I think happened. For 3 years, Paul, even though that he had been changed in an instant, for 3 years, he's in the desert, and he's taking what he knows. He's taking the Old Testament. That's what they had then. He's taking the truth of Christ, and he's pouring his life through it. He's holding up every idea. He tells us in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10 to take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. And I think that's what he's doing. He's spending 3 years of his life, every idea, every conception, every perception, what he perceived, bringing it before the Lord and saying, does this match the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if it was a no, he was chucking it. 3 years. 3 years. Changed in an instant. 3 years. King Saul didn't end so well. Think about how the Apostle Paul ended. He did all right. I mean, he had bore some fruit, I think, in his life, right? You know, he ranks up there. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God published him. You know, he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Most of us being Gentiles, we should say thank you, Paul, because we're in Christ because of you. Changed the world. That's all. Minor stuff. And how? He met with the risen Lord, but then he took the time to renew his mind. Is renewing our mind important? Is getting the right perspective important? Have I driven that home enough? I hope so, because I'm at the end of my message and I can't drive anymore. All right. I just wanted to throw out some things for us to look at and to consider. Because when it comes to our perspective, when it comes to these core beliefs, because they're core beliefs, often we're personally ignorant to them. We don't realize that we're doing this thing, or we don't realize that it's off. So if you're really, really brave and humble, you can ask your wife, and she'll tell you what some of your core beliefs and where they're off. Ask a good friend. Sorry, I just doubled your marital counseling ministry, Pastor Lee. You can ask a close friend. You can ask the Holy Spirit. I'd probably do all three, but the Spirit of God wants to lead you into all truth if you will be open to him. But here's some areas in your life. If you have areas in your life where repetitively there's anxiety, fear, stress, and turmoil, where you're encountering guilt and condemnation, and it could be that you're an area that you're always praying about. I'm praying about this thing on, you know, this slice of my life. And it always ends that yes, no, feel guilty, feel bad. Maybe you could say, God, what's the core belief? What issue is wrong in this area? Because I want to deal with it. Where you don't have peace. Where you're, I put prejudging, not just prejudice against people. Because I don't just mean ethnic, because that's too easy. But absolutely, that would apply. If you're prejudiced against another race, you need to deal with that. But it could be because my youth pastor 20 years ago was named David and had freckles, that I will never trust another David with freckles. You know, that whatever it is that happened in your life that you've held on to, that you're prejudging a person or a group of people based on, maybe you need to deal with that because you're obviously not seeing with God's eyes and God's perspective. Does that make sense? We talked about this earlier where you're trying to prove your worth. If that's where your Christian energy and time is going into repetitively, man, we need to get before God in his presence and his word, say, renew my mind. Let me wrestle that into being so that I could walk in peace in that area. And of course, obviously, if there's repetitive, sinful thought processes or things that you're doing, we need to work on those as well. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I'm just going to wrap up here. Pastor Lee, do you want to pray and close, or do you want me to close? I'll let you come up and close. I didn't give him an option. I like this picture because there's a well-worn pathway, but it's leading to the right place. That's what we need to do mentally. We need to get to that place where our core beliefs, our perspective, our internal compass always points to him. God would not command it and ask it of us if he wasn't going to help us get there. But here's the thing, effort required. Sustained effort required. Amen?
Amen. You can stay up here. Couple of things. If y'all don't know this family, y'all need to get to know this family. As you can see, very spiritually mature, has something to speak not only from the pulpit, just from on a practical level. So if you don't know them, you need to get to know them, and just very blessed to have them at Go Church. The whole family, we're blessed, Mom. Three things you said, many, many things. Three things that really spoke that I want to emphasize. We're gonna end a little bit different today than normal. Just want to prepare you a little bit. I love the fact when the devil speaks to us to turn that around and thank him. I don't know about you, but how many of y'all hear from the devil every once in a while? He reminds you of who you are or what you did. What a great perspective to turn that around and say thank you for reminding, whether that may be a reminder that you need to change some things or whether that may be a reminder that those things are already changed and we can rejoice. I just really liked that thought to let him know, thank you, and turn it back to God. He doesn't get any victory. Secondly, I think I've heard this for many, many years, to use the word as a filter, but I don't know. I just got a visual today of it. Everybody drinks water from a refrigerator these days, not from a tap, and there's a filter in there. And it takes out all the impurities and only gives you the clean, fresh water. The word needs to be that in our life, because as he said, the world is bombarding us with everything that is not godly. The word should be that filter. How does the word become that filter for us to be in the word and to meditate on that word? Lastly, that I heard today is that we often default to the attitudes that we're used to, that have become such a pattern in our life, and we default to those. I think all of us have areas of our lives that we default to, and we lose it during those moments, and that the Lord needs to begin to change that perspective. And this is what I'd like us to do. I'm not going to do a formal altar call, and I think pastors hesitate to do this because, you know, you have introverts and extroverts in the audience, and some people don't want to talk, and you don't have to talk this morning. But what I would like you to do over the next 5-10 minutes, gather in groups of five. You can mess your chairs around. They're going to all pick them up and change them. Just gather in a group of five and just very briefly, don't dominate the conversation, share what the Holy Spirit spoke to you through this message, through Seth this morning, and have someone just pray over that. Can we do that this morning? Just turn around. Maybe it was one of those 3 points I just addressed, or maybe of the points that Seth addressed that I just didn't mention. And you pray about that perspective in your life. So would you just do that? Just you can make the chairs all crazy. It doesn't matter. You don't have to put them back. And then I'll close in prayer in just a moment.
Jesus.
If you haven't prayed, go ahead and pray, because I will close this out in a minute or two. Father God, as we close out of here today, Father, challenge our perspective and how we see the world around us, how we see our lives, how we see you, God. Challenge that. Cause us to be a people that wrestle with those things, God. Cause us, when the enemy speaks lies, for us to be reminded of your truth, God. And Father, we praise you for what you ministered to us. We thank you how we will take that away and you will remind us throughout this week and we will ponder it and be molded and changed by it, Father. Father, we thank you for this ministry time right here that good things are happening, Father. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said, last thing I want to say to you as you leave, look around. If you notice somebody was missing today, give them a call because we were missing a few. So give them a call and let them know that they were missed. God bless you. Have a great day. If you can help break down and tear down, Andrew would greatly appreciate you.